Okay, I'll share a little bit. God was speaking to me so much. I got such a download that there's no way that I can share it all, but I'm going to share a little bit of it. He started talking to me about the way of holiness, okay? And that, we're going to start off with Isaiah. Okay, Jan, hello? Jan there? Oh, there you are. I didn't see your head. Hold on. I'm sorry. I really, you know, I wasn't as organized with this as I meant to be because, like I said, I was trying to fix food for 150 people the last couple of days. Okay, this is in Isaiah chapter 35. Okay, verse 8. Now, this chapter is about the kingdom of God. It's about, like, the kingdom of God in its glory on the earth. It's just talking about the wonderful things that are going to happen in the kingdom of God when he really comes in totality. And so, verse 8, and I'm going to read this. Well, there's a lot of different versions of this, translations. But I'm going to read this out of Young's Literal Translation. It's going to sound kind of weird. Okay? It's going to sound kind of weird, but it brings out some things that maybe the other translations kind of make you confused about. Okay? And verse 8, and a highway hath been there and a way. In other words, it's there. There's a highway there. And the way of holiness is called to it. Now, because he's being literal, he's got his word order different from English, but it shall be called a way of holiness is what it says. Not pass over it the unclean, and he himself is by them. Whoso is going in the way, even fools err not. Okay, so to encapsulate that, there will be a highway that will be called the highway of holiness. And Jesus himself will be there with us on that highway.
Amen.
Okay? The unclean will not, in other words, the unclean, the unsaved will not be on that. This is not for people who are unsaved. You can't ask holiness of a person who is not born again. Okay, this is for people who are born again. And a fool, what's it say here? Even fools err not. Okay, now some translations say a fool will not get onto the highway. That's not what it's saying. It's saying you're on the highway and you're dumb, you're a fool, okay? You're making mistakes in life. But because Jesus is there with you, you're not going to go off the highway and get lost forever. Okay? He's not going to let you get lost. You may take a few side trips, and he may have to go rescue you out of some situations and try to get your attention and bring you back on. But you're on the highway, and God, you know, the Lord, if you're seeking him, he's got plan A, B, C, and D, okay? So if we are trying to seek the Lord to walk on the way, and we miss the first turn, okay, that happens a lot when you're traveling, right? We'll miss a turn. Okay, well, he's got another turn we can take, okay? Or he can turn us around to go back to that turn. There's no need to despair because something in your life happened. Okay, that you're going to miss the road because he's going to keep you there. Now, I'm getting a little disorganized with this, but the road of holiness is a metaphor for our life. Okay, it's our life. So if you look at your life as a Christian, and I know this is basic and probably y'all could say this in your sleep, but we've got three stages in our Christian life. The first stage is justification. Okay, that is our legal stance of being forgiven as a Christian and being born again and coming into the family of God. Okay. By the way, I feel like we should think of ourselves, get more of a family mentality than a, quote, church mentality. Okay. We're family. We're not an organization with, top-down. We are top-down. Jesus is the top. But he's also part of the family. And we just need to have more of a, instead of being distant from one another, just tolerating each other, we need to have more of a family relationship. Okay. Excuse me for a minute. I'm going to find where I was here. Okay, so we have justification. That is your legal being born again. You're saved. You give your life to Jesus. You have the rebirth. He comes into you. That's like going through the turnstile at the subway station, okay? How many of you have been to a subway station? Anybody here been to a subway station or something where you have to go through a turnstile to get in, okay? That's the cross, okay? The cross is the turnstile to get on the way of holiness. You can't get on the way of holiness without going through the turnstile, okay? You have to go through, and Jesus is the door, right? He's the gate. He's the way. So we go through Jesus to get into Jesus. How's that? And he's also the destination. Okay. So we get in, we go through the cross, and we're on the way. Okay, the next part is called sanctification. Okay, that is making our life the way it's supposed to be. Okay, we're born again, and y'all know this, I know, but you're born again, you're legally totally perfect. As far as the law goes. Okay, the Lord looks at you. He sees Jesus as far as your salvation goes. But the Holy Spirit's inside you and he says, oh man, we got some work to do here. we got to tear down some walls. We got to put up some sheetrock. We got to do a little painting. We've got to get these brambles out of the backyard. I mean, he says, we got a little work to do. That's the sanctification. That's the highway of holiness, okay, where he works on us, and he brings us to make us into his image. That's the whole purpose of sanctification, is to become more like Jesus so that we can have more perfect fellowship with him, with the Holy Spirit, and with the Father. That's to have more fellowship with him, okay? Now, the destination is the Father's house. I mean, that's heaven to me. The destination is, that's called glorification. It says, when he comes, we will see him. We will be like him in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. We will be like him. We'll be caught up with him. We will see him as he is. That's glorification, okay? And that is in the future. We cannot actually really be glorified in this life, okay, in this age. That only happens when the Lord comes. So some people really think that they can be glorified in this life, but that's impossible in our flesh, without not in our resurrection life, okay? But we can start the path towards that. Amen. So, I know that was basic, but okay, Jesus said, enter in at the narrow gate. That's the cross. Okay. Throughout the Bible, there are all kinds of metaphors and historical accounts of journeys. I mean, the Bible is just full of journeys. Okay, you have starting off, there are lots I haven't thought of, but there's Abraham. God called him to leave his people and go to a city that he had not seen. He had a vision. God called him, but he gave him a vision, it says in Hebrews, of a city whose maker and builder is God. That was a supernatural vision he had. And so he went off on his trek, and it was a lot longer and harder than he thought it was going to be. And then you have Jacob. He left home, and he went on a journey and had many adventures and met God and had good things and bad things happen. And then you have Joseph involuntarily went on a journey to Egypt where God put him in prison. I don't think he expected that. And God dealt with him and worked with him. And he said, Pharaoh meant it for bad, or the brothers meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. You know, a lot of things happen in this life that people mean for bad, or the devil means for bad, but God uses it for good. Amen. And then, of course, there's Moses and the children of Israel is like the most epic one, and you can learn so much from that. And I've got stuff to say about that, which I probably won't get to at all right now. But, you know, that was coming out of Egypt as a type, going through the Red Sea, baptism, salvation, baptism, and coming into the Promised Land. But I don't believe that they actually really really came into the land until David built the temple on Mount Zion. Okay, that's when the presence of the Lord really dwelt there. Up to that point, there was warfare and struggles and sin going on and rebellions and all kinds of stuff. But they finally, when the temple was built and the worship, the tabernacle, well, first David, the tabernacle of David, that was the actual presence of God on the earth. That was the only place on the entire earth where the presence of God was, in the tabernacle of David. And they would sit there and they would worship and they'd prophesy and they'd write it down and they'd hear from God. I mean, that was amazing. And then they built, then he left things for Solomon to build the temple. And the temple was built and the presence of God came down and nobody could stand up to worship. It was so awesome. So that's the destination, being in God's presence forever, you know. And so, and then, of course, in the New Testament, then you had the exile of the Jews in Babylon. And God even used that, okay, because when the Jews were taken by the Babylonians into exile and the Assyrians, they went out as huge idolaters. That was why God had to take them into captivity, was because of their idolatry. They wouldn't follow him. They kept sacrificing on the mountains and sacrificing their children even in the fire. God had to do something. Now, you see, he didn't wipe them out, did he? No, he took corrective action. And he sent them into Babylon, the most idolatrous nation on the face of the earth. Okay, they were there for how many years? 70 years. They got so sick and fed up with idolatry that when they came back, they never engaged in idolatry again. Throughout their history, there were no more high places, no more sacrificing children. They eventually got the second temple built, and they became pretty legalistic. Okay, they had their problems, but they did not engage in idolatry. So sometimes God puts us through some things on our path to remove some things out of our life so that we don't do that anymore, because he doesn't want us to do something that's bad for us, right? Okay, and then, of course, the New Testament starts off with a journey of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Then they have a journey to Egypt. And then Jesus' entire ministry was spent on the road. Okay, all he did was just walk up and down that little country preaching places. He was on a journey. And then Paul's journeys in the book of Acts, that's what the whole book of Acts, or a lot of it, not the whole thing, but a lot of it is about Paul's journeys. And then there's the other apostles were also on journeys, taking places. It's not recounted so much in the Bible, but we know from history that the different apostles went to different places and they traveled a lot, preaching places too. Okay. So the journey is something really important. Okay, now three times a year, the Jewish men were also instructed to go up to the temple in Jerusalem. They were supposed to take a trip up to Jerusalem three times a year to it says, appear before the Lord. So that's kind of like, you know, three times a year, it's like, you know, I've got to go up there. I mean, if they were kind of getting a little far away from God, okay, they knew they were going to have to take a journey before too long, so they better get right with God before they go up there. So they could, you know, it's like he kept checking on them, you know, he didn't give them too much time on their own. They had to go up there and appear before the Lord. That's one reason why we have to meet together regularly, so we don't just get off on our own too much. The Lord, we need to come appear before the Lord as a group, you know, regularly. Okay, now that was just... Okay, please help me, Lord. Okay, I'm going to move on. A little bit about the early Christians did a lot of pilgrimages. Okay, they would be some kind of a miracle happened somewhere. Okay, or a great preacher would be somewhere and he would die and he would become a saint. They call him and make him a saint. And then people would go on these long trips to go to that place. And they were really seeking God in the way they knew how to. It wasn't that they were being legalistic. You had to really want God to go on one of these trips because they weren't easy. It wasn't like getting in the car and hitting 81 and heading up to Pennsylvania. You know, you walked, maybe, or you might have taken a donkey or a horse or maybe a camel or something, but it was dangerous, it was hard, it was expensive. So I'm going to read from Isaiah 34 now. Okay. I think it's Isaiah. No, wait, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I think it's in the Psalms. Blessed is the man whose strength is in the Lord, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Okay. The highway is in our heart. Okay. These were physical trips that I was talking about, but as a Christian, the highway is in our heart. Okay. Our heart is on pilgrimage to Zion. And Zion just means the presence of God, the kingdom of God, the presence of God, being in his presence. So that's where our heart should always be going, towards Zion, no matter what happens. Okay. And that Psalm 84, if we could just look at that for a minute. Psalm 84. This is such a wonderful psalm anyway, because it starts out talking about the dwelling place of God. How lovely are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And it goes on about the house of the Lord. That's where they're headed for, okay? And then in verse 5, blessed, I'm going to read out the Amplified, blessed, happy, fortunate to be envied, is a man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of weeping, or Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also fills the pools with blessing. They go from strength to strength, increasing in victorious power. Each of them appears before God in Zion. Okay, the Valley of Baca was a valley right outside Jerusalem. It's called the Valley of Hinnom, I think. Okay, this was a place where in the days of idolatry, they would actually sacrifice their children to the fire in this place. Okay, this was an evil place they had to go through, and it was devastated from the fires. Okay, and it was actually cursed. It was cursed in the book of Jeremiah because of the things that had gone on there. Okay, this was not and then it got later on that they would do cremations there. Okay, so this was a bad place, but they had to go through it to get to Zion. Right, you had to go there. So but it says they went through it and they turned it to a place of springs. Okay? So as we go through the really, really ugly places in life sometimes, there are places, things we go through that are ugly. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, who's the spring in us, he brings springs. He wants to bring springs to whatever it is we go through, wherever we go through. He wants to bring springs of water there. And the spring of water comes out of our hearts. It comes out of our hearts. It brings joy instead of thirst and ashes and nastiness and the curse. The curse will be lifted off of people's lives because we bring that message with us, the message, the good news, right, to bring the curse out of people's lives. Amen. Now, I just want to talk a little bit about Exodus. I'm going to try to do this really quick. When do you want me to stop? I got to hurry. I know. I don't want you to get hungry. But anyway. Okay. The reason that the Israelites went to Egypt in the first place was to protect them and to give them food. Okay. Pharaoh invited them to come and live there, bring all their families there and set up in a really nice area so they could have their sheep graze where there was a lot of grass. It was in the delta of the Nile, which was very lush. And so they were there for protection and for blessing. And while they were there, they multiplied and became more than just a little family of 12 sons and their families. They became a large group of people, but they were still, you know, tribes and everything. Everything was going great until a new pharaoh came in that didn't know Joseph. And he said, "Oh, I don't like these shepherds. I need some pyramids built. I'm going to get, they're perfect. They're, you know, they don't fight their shepherds. They don't go around with swords. I can easily overcome them and make them my building crew and make them my slaves," which is exactly what happened. Okay, they became slaves. And they lived for, how many years were they slaves? 400 years. Which, by the way, God had told Abraham. He told him way back then that his descendants were going to be slaves in Egypt. Okay, so God knew it was happening. This did not happen without God's knowledge. And so they were there and developed, after 400 years, developed a slave mentality. Okay? They only took orders. You know, they had no initiative of their own. They had no opportunity to do anything for themselves, so they had no initiative. It was a hopeless life. It was a hard, thirsty life with no, you know, no independence, you know, and they probably didn't have any system of worship at all. They had no laws to go by. They got, you know, one thing that happens with slavery is families are destroyed, you know, because, you know, they can split up families at their whim, whatever. So the families were wrecked. So after 400 years, God says, okay, enough. So he takes a shepherd, Moses, I'm skipping over a lot, out of the backside of the desert and brings him up, says, okay, you're going to get my people. I'm going to use you, and we're going to set my people free. So they go into the wilderness, get out. They go through the Red Sea, which was a miracle. And Jan, do you have that map? Okay. There were several routes you could go to get to Canaan land. One of them was up the coast. That was called the way to the land of the Philistines. And, you know, Moses had been a prince. He lived for 40 years in the desert, but before that he was a prince in Egypt. He knew all the trading routes where the caravans went. He was educated. He knew this. He knew this road was there, okay? And that would have been the shortest, quickest way. I think they could have been there in a matter of weeks to go up there. That's the way the caravans went, up that road. But there was one problem, that there were Philistines along that road. But they could have gone that way. Another way kind of went through the middle of Egypt and cut over and then come up along the banks of the Red Sea. And then they would have to cross over up the top of the Sinai Peninsula. Okay, but they would kind of went through the middle. How's it coming? Is it there or is it kind of lost? Ah, okay. All right. Well, that way was very rugged and dry. I mean, that took you right through the middle of the desert. It was really, there wasn't much to be had in the way of water there. Okay, here we go. All right, you see on the top, you see the land of Goshen. That's where they were. Okay, you see up there on the top where it says Ashkelon and Gaza, that's like the southern part of Canaan land up there. Okay, so you see the one dotted line with the arrow toward the land of the Philistines. That was the route, the trade route, okay, the best trade route. Then there's one that goes Egypt toward Arabia. Okay, that goes right through the middle. Now those little streams there, those were not like rivers, okay? They were probably underwater streams that were not very accessible. And maybe we could get some water, maybe not. But it was very, very dry. And then you have the other one. The red one is what they took. Can you make it go up a little bit so we can see the southern tip of Sinai a little more or not? Is that possible? Well, anyway, that arrow, see the red arrow that goes down? You can't see it, but down there on the bottom is Mount Sinai. And that's where they had to go to receive the Ten Commandments and the law. There it is, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. Now, Moses had already been there because that's where he saw the burning bush was down there around that area. Because he was from Midian. See where the land of Midian is? That's where he was as a shepherd. Okay, so he'd gone down there. Why? I don't know because it's pretty far out there. But he'd gone down there and he saw the burning bush. So he knew where Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb was. Okay, but that red route is the way they went. Okay, way different. And then they had to go up there. Then they had to... You don't even see the Jordan on here, okay? So you had to cross the Sinai Peninsula to get to Canaan. You could not get there without crossing the Sinai Peninsula. I don't know if any of you have been to Long Island, but you cannot get to Long Island without going through New York City, one way or the other. It's impossible. And it is almost as bad as crossing the Sinai. I don't know. It is hard. It's never fun. There's tolls. I mean, you could spend $50 in tolls if you're not careful going over bridges and tunnels. And there's like traffic and they're always got roads blocked off and you got to go a different way. And oh my gosh, traffic jams. Well, anyway, it's kind of like that. They had to go through that piece of land to get to Canaan. So if I were God, I would have sent them the northern way. Okay. But it says in Exodus, when I just lost that verse, what's the verse I had there in Exodus, Jan, on that little piece of paper? Okay, could you please put that up? 13:17. God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby. Oh, have you got 18 on there too? Did I put 18? We got the next one? Okay. For God said, the people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. Okay, he had a reason for not sending them that way. And, you know, I don't think he told Moses the route that he was going to take before they left there because he had them following a pillar of fire and a cloud. Okay, so if he had told Moses, Moses would have gone, what? You know, what are you talking about? I know it down there. It's rough down there. I don't want to take all these people down there. Okay, but God knew. Why? So, you know what? Sometimes the things that the path that the Lord puts us on, we may say, man, this is rough. Why is God having me do this? I don't want to do this. This is really rough. But you don't know what the other path that you really would have liked to have taken. You don't know what's on that path. Okay, it may be a whole lot worse than the path you're taking. Okay, so we just need to just trust God in whatever path. We just got to listen to him to make sure we're on the right direction and then just trust him, whatever path we're on. Okay? And things that happened to them on that long 40-year trek were really important. If they'd gotten there in 3 weeks, they would have just totally not been able to handle it. Okay? So on that trip, number one thing they learned was to trust God for their provision. Okay? He sent them miraculous food, okay, every day, and they had to learn to trust him. He gave them a system of worship. They had to learn how to do that because it was kind of complicated. Okay, he gave them this to help keep them within certain boundaries. You know, God was giving them something to do, you know, so that they would have something to do to follow them. You know, if God doesn't give us a vision or something to do, we get really lost sometimes. So I know it was like natural worship things, sacrifices and stuff, but everything had meaning. They didn't really understand the meaning, but everything they did had meaning for us. Now we look back, and it also gave them boundaries what's the word I'm looking for? Anyway, gave them boundaries within which to live their lives. Okay? They learned how to follow the Ten Commandments. They didn't have any Ten Commandments back in Egypt. Okay? The Egyptians did all kinds of awful things. Adultery was like nothing to them. Okay? Murder, whatever, steal. I mean, they didn't have the same moral code that God wanted the Israelites to have. So he gave them the Ten Commandments, and they learned how to follow those. They learned what the concept of sin, because then they had to go sacrifice if they had sin. They learned the concept of obedience, okay, to God, not to a slave master, to a God that meant good for them. And they learned self-government. They had no opportunity to govern themselves in Egypt, But they had self-government set up. They had the tribes had different, Jethro gave them a whole system, Moses' father-in-law, set up in groups, the tribes who would have elders, and the people would come to the elders would make decisions about things. So it was an early form of self-government, and the hard stuff would end up with Moses, but, it was like a court system, but it was also a self-government system. Okay, so that they needed that. And they didn't have any idea about warfare. They'd never had an opportunity to have a sword or anything like that, to do any fighting. So they learned some warfare along the way. It wasn't like with the Philistines when they got up there, but they did have some encounters along the way in Sinai. And then when they got up there to Kadesh Barnea and where they were going up there to the area, then they learned they had more and more conflicts and stuff with the different tribes in the area. So they learned that. So then by the time they were ready 40 years later to cross over the River Jordan and go in and take the land, they were much more ready to do that. Plus, a lot of scholars say that they stopped off in Kadesh Barnea for like 38 years. They took like 3 years to get there. And they stayed in Kadesh Barnea for like 38 years. That was not in the promised land, but they still possibly set up their communities there and learned how to live together, live as a community, before they went into the promised land. And then, of course, that was a great goal for them. But then, as I said, it was still a long time before the children of Israel actually had total... they totally overcame and had rulership of that land. It was all the way to the time of Solomon, which was quite a long time from that. Anyway, so we need to learn. God's teaching us things along the way. Okay, so I know this is simple, but it's true. I mean, sometimes we just lose sight of this, and we don't even know what we're learning half the time. We have no idea half the time what it is we're learning. So... Yeah, I mean, a lot of times I look back and I say, Lord, if I had known what was coming, I would have done
this 20 years ago.
Right, the good and the bad. I know we all feel that way. So, I've got a lot more notes here, but I'm going to quit because I have other. It's too much for one message. But just remember, though, that God went with them through the wilderness. He was. They had the Ark of the Covenant, which was his presence, okay, on the earth. That was where it was at that time. They had the cloud by day to shelter them from the sun. They had the pillar of fire to lead them forward and to warm them at night, okay? And when the cloud would move, it would rise. When they were supposed to move, the cloud would rise up, and they would follow the cloud. And at one rough time when Moses was having a rough time, God said, you go on. I'm not going to go with you. You just go on. And Moses said, God, if you don't go with us, I'm not going. You get someone else. I'm not going if you don't go with us. And so the Lord said, okay, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Amen. So that is... I remember that when I get into a hard time, the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. We have to access the rest of God that he gives us on the journey. Amen. 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 So I'm going to stop here. So I'd like us all to come up here. I'd like everybody to come forward, please. Okay. And we're just going to just commit ourselves to the journey, the pathway that God has put us on, and ask him to speak a word. Another verse I didn't get to, there will be a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when you turn to the right or to the left. Amen. So we're just going to commit our way to the Lord. And ask us, the Lord, to help us to hear his voice behind us and be front of us and help us make the journey. Give us rest. Amen. Amen, Lord. Thank you, God, for the journey that's so far. That old song, we've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in his holy word. You know, we're going to go on. We've come this far by faith. We're going to go on for the rest of the trip, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. We thank you for the rest that you give us, the rest of your Holy Spirit. Even when we're physically and emotionally exhausted, Lord, you have rest for us in your presence, in you, Lord. Amen. Amen. If anybody wants prayer for anything, just stay up here and guys will come pray for you. Amen. Amen. That's all. Amen.